This is God's word for us today. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Well, he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we pray as we open your word up this morning, having read it as we now come to think on it. Father God, how we pray that our hearts might burn within us this morning as we hear from you. Would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you remind us of your great love for us as recorded in your word? For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always difficult when things happen in life that catch us by surprise, that knock us for six, kind of knock the stuffing out of us. I don't know how many folks were watching Britain's Got Talent last night, but there was a remarkable choir came on in Britain's Got Talent, and a number of members of the choir had lost loved ones. Now, when I say lost loved ones, these people haven't died that we know of. These are literally people who have walked away one day and have not returned home. And they don't know where they are. Are they alive or are they dead? They don't know. And so they wanted to form this choir to offer each other some support and some hope. And they came on Britain's Got Talent and, of course, sang reasonably well, as these talent show things do. But the great thing for me was the photographs. I say the great thing, the heart-wrenching thing. Photographs of those loved ones who had gone missing and they didn't know, hope lost. And we think about hope lost in so many other things, don't we? We see it in film these days. Who doesn't love Disney films? The best things in the world, Disney, aren't they? Beauty and the Beast has just been made into a live-action film. We took a wee family, extended family trip to go and see it the other week. It was going to be the four of us, but I think there was about nine of us by the time we went. But we went to see the film, and you know the story. You know how it goes. It's Disney. But those final scenes are always heart-wrenching.
Belle has fallen for the beast, but Gaston has raced to the castle intent on killing him, and it appears he has. He shoots someone two occasions. His injuries are life-ending. And there we have the beast lying, dying, and Belle holding on to him, whispering these words of, "I love you." And we think the story is ended and it's going to end and there's nothing but despair and there's nothing but sorrow. And then she kisses him. And then suddenly the life flows back into him and it's Disney. All ends well. His curse is broken. The various household items are restored to real characters once more. Out of despair comes hope. Out of sorrow comes joy. And the same is true of the Easter story, but magnify that to some great lens, because by the way, this isn't just a beast coming back to life again. This just isn't a lost child being found, hopefully, by some of those pictures on a screen. This is us gaining life eternal. This is us gaining forgiveness for our sins. The sadness of Good Friday is left behind. In the surprise of Resurrection Sunday, the gloom of a dark Friday is replaced by the glory of a bright Sunday. Despair has been replaced with hope. And we're all familiar with the Easter story, the account of the ladies heading to the tomb and finding it empty. The stone rolled away, Jesus' body missing. And in the midst of their perplexity, the words of the angel, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And the women run from the tomb that morning and they tell the disciples who do not believe them. And Peter and John run to the tomb and they see what the women saw and they too leave wondering what has happened. And then we come to the passage that we've just read and we find it's Easter afternoon and two people, two friends perhaps, possibly Cleopas and his wife, or maybe Cleopas and a friend, we don't know, but they're walking homewards. And it's clear that these two have lost hope. Two people who at one time had a burning heart for Jesus, but whose fire has gone out because of the events that have taken place. And perhaps you can relate to those two folks this morning. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking back to a time when your hearts were once burning for the Lord, but that fire's grown cold. It's dwindled. Perhaps it's even gone altogether. You were once on fire, but now you're distracted and have become complacent. Perhaps you're here today having lost all hope. Your life has been filled with one disappointment and failure after another, and these things have left you discouraged and defeated. If you are in either of those places today, then I want to encourage you to take heart. This story in Scripture, this true story of what happened over 2,000 years ago, is for you today, because it's a story of how two people had the fire reignited, had their hope restored through this encounter with the risen Lord. This Easter season, we've been on the road with Jesus. We've journeyed on the road to Jerusalem and saw the triumphal entry. We went on the road to Calvary and witnessed true salvation. This morning, we conclude our Easter series by going on the road to Emmaus, where we find truth shared. And I want us to see five things this morning that bring us hope and show us how our Savior still wants to journey with his people here today. As we begin, we think on companionship. Jesus walks with them. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is there with you, and he longs to walk with you and talk with you along life's narrow way, if you're of a certain age and vintage to remember that hymn, of course. We're reminded of his presence with us, always. Verse 13 starts by saying that now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. These two weary wanderers are walking home, confused and upset about all that has happened. They had possibly been there on Palm Sunday as Jesus entered the city to great fanfare with the excitement that surrounded his arrival in the city at Passover. They had been hoping that Jesus was the promised Messiah who would redeem Israel, but their hopes had been dashed as the religious leaders suddenly succeeded in crucifying Jesus. They're going home. They're dejected. They're disappointed. They're still in shock. They can't understand why God has let this happen. And they were talking about these things as they walked when a stranger caught up to them. And he's not really a stranger. He was the risen Lord Jesus, but he was a stranger to them because we're told in verse 16 that they were kept from recognizing him. The passive voice of that verb suggests that God had closed their eyes to recognizing Jesus. Why would God do that? Why? As we'll see, he had some important lessons to teach them and to teach us today about trusting in his written word before he allowed them to see the living word who was there with them. Jesus walked with them. He listened in to what they were sharing. He was aware of their concerns. He heard their disappointment. And friends, I think it's worth remembering that Jesus walks with us too. He listens as we share. He is aware of our concerns. And listen, he has seen our disappointments. He is concerned for us. And he longs to help us. You know, I'm always reminded of the Israelites in Egypt at the point of God calling Moses. And God says that he has seen and he has heard the struggles of his people and he is coming to help them. And here, as we've worked our way through Scripture to get to the Gospels, we find that God is still working to help his people. He is still working his plan out to save his people. Jesus himself promised, didn't he? In Matthew 28:20, he said, "Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus walked with them. You know, it's great to have a companion. It's great to have someone to talk with and to share life with. We all need that. Do you have a companion? Do you have a companion who will faithfully field your questions and help you process your doubts? Well, it's good to have a friend like that. Listen, never forget that Jesus is closer to you than anyone else will ever be. Proverbs 18:24 reminds us that a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus walks with us. So whatever is going on in your life, remember that he is by your side. Companionship. But then see, there's conversation. Jesus not only walks with them, but Jesus talks with them. It's that hymn again, isn't it? He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. And I'll not sing it to you this morning because I couldn't even join the last song at the right time. The band were too far behind me for starting that one off, weren't they? Or the trouble I get into. But he talks with us. He's not content just to be an eavesdropper. He wants to learn what is on their heart so that he can help them. In verse 17, he asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And as soon as Jesus asks that question, notice that they stop dead in their tracks. They can't move on. Their hearts are despondent. Their hope is gone. It tells us there that they stood still. Their faces downcast. As their feet falter, so their faces fall. They are sad with sorrow about their Savior. In their minds, he is gone and their hopes have gone with them. And then one of them, Cleopas, he can't believe that this companion of theirs on that road that day doesn't know what's happening. It's been the talk of the steamy, the talk of the town. Everybody's been talking about it. And notice how Jesus keeps the conversation going with another question for them. Great technique, by the way, when talking with people and counseling people and helping people. Ask more questions, seek out the answers, draw out the details. And he shows that he has been listening to them. He asks, "What things?" And then in verses 19 through 24, see how quickly they talk about Jesus. They're eager to share about him, if reluctant to believe that he is alive. They throw out plenty of detail in quick succession there. Verse 19, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. You see the use of the past tense there? They're already assuming that he's not coming back. They saw him die. They knew that he was buried and that all happened 3 days ago. Their hope is gone. They say as much in verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped he was the one. Jesus didn't do as they expected he was going to do, so they lost hope. They thought he was going to overthrow the Romans. They thought he was going to bring in his kingdom rule. And instead, Jesus died to save them from their sin and their shame. He died to reconcile them to God. They considered him a prophet. But notice that they ignored the prophecies that he himself gave. Had not Jesus said that he was going to die and be raised to life on the third day? Here it was, the third day, and they should have been looking for him. But they aren't. They've lost hope. They're despondent. They're discouraged. They are defeated. And Jesus talks with them. And friends, he talks with us today. He talks with us as we pray to him. He listens to our conversations, to our cries, to our pleas for help. And as he listens to us in our lostness and our lack of understanding and our confusion and our hurt and our pain, he seeks to come and he seeks to counsel. He seeks to correct and he seeks to point us to the truth, which is actually what we go on to next. Because from companionship to conversation, we now come to correction. And here we see that Jesus instructs them. Look at verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." They had missed what all the prophets had said about the suffering servant because they were focused on the Redeemer who would reign. They saw the crown, but not the cross. In short, they confused his first coming with his second coming. And Jesus makes clear that he had to suffer before he could enter his glory because suffering always comes before celebration. The disciples missed out. And you know they missed out because they left the scriptures out. They left the scriptures out. They needed a fresh understanding of God's word in order to believe. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Friends, today, listen, some of us, not just here, but some of us in the church across the world today, have left the scriptures out, and we are missing out because of it. We need to be back in here. We need to believe this. We need to understand this. We need to live by this. Those disciples missed out. They knew the scriptures, but they forgot about them. They left them to the side. And so Jesus starts. This must have been a great message, by the way. Jesus starts with the first 5 books of the Bible, and he goes on to explain what was said about the Messiah in all of the scriptures. He was careful to take the time to exegete and to expound and to explain what was written. And listen, that is what every good preacher of the word ought to do Sunday by Sunday. Having done the work of exegesis carefully and spending time over it conscientiously, carefully and conscientiously during the week in the study, they stand to expound and to explain Christ on the scriptures in the pulpit. And what a wonderful thing preaching is. I love it. You know that. The whole Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament points to him. The Gospels present him. Acts and the Epistles proclaim him. And in Revelation, we are prepared for his coming again. In the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, the scriptures point to the Savior. Warren Wiersbe writes that the key to understanding the Bible is to see Jesus Christ on every page. J.D. Greer, a pastor and author in the States, does this. He says, "We don't know exactly what he said that day, but I imagine it would have sounded something like this." And listen to this, and I've printed it out if you want to take it away with you afterwards. And there's a wee link to the website, because actually, when you get an American voice doing it, and somebody better than me, it sounds so much better. But listen, this is what he said that day. He says, "This is what it might have sounded like. In Genesis, I was the Word of God creating the heavens and the earth. In Exodus, I was the Passover lamb whose blood was sprinkled on the doorposts of your heart so that you could escape the bonds of slavery. In Leviticus, I was a temple, the holy place where you met with God. In Numbers, I was your ever-present guide, your pillar of cloud by day and your pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, I was the prophet coming who is greater than Moses. In Joshua, I was the conquering warrior leading you into the promised land. In Judges, I was the broken savior rising up to rescue you. In Ruth, I was your kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, I was the pure-hearted shepherd king who rushed out to face your giants all alone. In 1 and 2 Kings, I was the righteous ruler. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, I was the restorer of the kingdom. In Ezra, the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the walls. In Esther, I was your advocate, risking my life to restore you to royalty. In Job, I was your living redeemer. In the Psalms, I was the one who heard your cries. In Proverbs, I am wisdom personified. In Ecclesiastes, I am the meaning that lets you escape the madness. In the Song of Solomon, I am your lover and your bridegroom. In Isaiah, I was the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. In Jeremiah, I am the spirit that writes God's laws on your hearts. In Lamentations, I am the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, I was the river of life bringing healing to the nations. In Daniel, the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, I was the ever faithful husband pursuing my unfaithful bride. In Joel, I was the restorer of all that the locusts had eaten. In Amos, I was the burden bearer. In Obadiah, the judge of all the earth. In Jonah, the prophet cast out into the storm so that you could be brought in. In Micah, the everlasting ruler born to us in Bethlehem. In Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, your reason to rejoice when our fields are empty. In Zephaniah, I am the great reformer. In Haggai, the cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, the pierced son whom every eye on earth will one day see. And in Malachi, I am the son of righteousness, rising with healing in my wings. What a resurrection Bible study that must have been, by the way. Could you imagine Jesus sharing that with you? What a lesson. And they had been blind to it. But he spent the time to show them that he was on every page of the Old Testament. He reminded them of what the scriptures taught of his need to suffer and to die for the sins of humanity. And that on the third day he would be raised to life again by the power of his Father. Jesus basically reminds them of everything they should have known about the Messiah. He corrects their thinking. He takes their minds back to what they know. He takes their minds back to the scriptures. He reminds them of God's plan for salvation. Friends, let us allow Jesus to instruct us through the Holy Spirit as he opens up God's word to us. Let's be reading this daily and often and be learning from it always. Now, I don't know about you, but once my appetite has been wet by preaching like that, I don't want it to stop. Oh, I know plenty of you think I should speed up a wee bit and finish quicker, but listen, what a message that must have been that day. We see next though, communion. So you've had we've had companionship and conversation and correction, and now there's communion. Jesus spends time with them. They reach their destination. Jesus acts as if he's about to go further and to carry on, but they urge him to stay. Their hearts are burning and they long for more. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Listen, here's an important message in the midst of all of this. Jesus never pushes himself on anyone. Never pushes himself on anyone. He is the perfect gentleman. He waits until he is invited, and then he goes in and he dines. Do you remember Revelation 3:20? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." He waits for the invitation. It doesn't take too much for Jesus to stay. And as they sit at the table, notice how the guest becomes the host. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. This isn't a communion service. There's no wine there. breaking bread was a way to describe a meal and the way meals were prepared in those days. You had some kind of bowl with a gravy type dish, some kind of soup or some kind of pasty dish of mixed fruit and veg or whatever it was, and they dipped their bread in and they ate. That was the common ordinary meal of the day. But the breaking of bread, the distributing of the food, was the responsibility of the host. If you went to somebody's house for dinner, a total stranger, you walked in, you wouldn't say to them, "Now sit down while I go in the kitchen and serve you," would you? I'm not sure. Well, maybe you should come and do that. No. It would be ridiculous. In fact, it would be inappropriate. It might even be considered a bit rude. But Jesus does this. And as he does this, we read that their eyes were open. Verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him." And it was at that moment that they recognized Jesus, for he was serving them again, but this time he was serving them with nail-pierced hands. And then he disappeared, leaving them to ponder that revelation. These two followers saw the road of despair begin to turn into a highway of living hope as they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Finally, they say, "We understand what the scriptures mean because the risen Christ has explained them to us. The Spirit of God entered our hearts and they were set on fire because he knew what he was saying was true." They knew it. Friends, what a wonderful moment when that light bulb comes on for you and for me as well, when God opens our eyes to the truth. What a wonderful moment when we get to commune with our Savior. Let's pray for more of those experiences in our lives. And it starts by seeking God's presence, by being in a place to meet him. Read and pray. Make time each day to spend time with God. And all of this fires the followers up. I said there was five things, didn't I? Their despondency has changed to hope, their sorrow to joy, their disappointment to excitement. And then we see them head on their way to tell others. And the last word I want to leave with us this morning is this: commission. Jesus compels them to go and tell. Now, listen, nowhere does it tell us in those verses that we read that Jesus said to them, "Get out there and go and tell." This isn't Matthew 28. It's not Mark 16 where Jesus says, "Go and make disciples," or "Go and preach." But what they have seen and what they have heard is enough to send them on their way. These two folks have spent the day walking to Emmaus, but they realize now that they have a commission to fulfill. The woman had found the tomb empty, and now they could verify that Jesus was in fact alive because they had seen him. And it says in verse 33 that they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Never mind the food on the table, the dishes that needed to be done, nor that it was getting dark outside. These two got up and they hurried to find the others and to tell them of all that they had seen and experienced. And listen, how many miles was it? Who was listening in at the start? 7 miles. That's a long journey to go on and back again after you've had a long journey out during the day and you're on foot. There's no car to jump into, no bike to jump onto. One of my fellow chaplains at the university told me this day that he had three modes of transport. He had a fancy car, he had a Harley Davidson bike, and he had an airplane all to himself. We don't have any of those. These two get on their feet and they walk, or probably run, all the way back to Jerusalem, excited. And when they got there, verse 35, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Friends, whenever we have an encounter with Jesus, we always, nearly always, feel compelled to share that with others. We've been called and commissioned to share the good news of the gospel with the world around. People today are living in darkness. They are struggling on without hope, many despairing and despondent, but we have the remedy that will cure them. We have the truth that can set them free. We have the good news of the gospel. Jesus died to save us from our sins. He was raised to life on the third day, triumphant over death and hell and evil, and he lives forevermore. And one day he is coming back to take those of us who believe in him to be with him forevermore. This Easter, would you allow the Lord to rekindle that flame of faith within you? Jesus wants to walk with you. And he wants to talk with you. And he wants to instruct you. And he wants to spend time with you. And he wants to send you out into the world with the good news. Listen, our Redeemer lives. And he is the Savior of the world. I wasn't sure what time I had, but I'll take another minute or two. The last J.D. Greer's list of Jesus in the Scriptures. Let me finish it with the New Testament part. And then we'll close. Because it doesn't simply end in Malachi. The Messiah wasn't just promised. He actually came. In Matthew, he's the King of the Jews. In Mark, he's the Son of God. In Luke, he's a Savior born to us in the city of David, Christ the Lord. In John, he's the Word become flesh dwelling among us. In Acts, he's Christ, the risen Lord, proclaiming salvation to the nations. In Romans, he's the Justifier. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the Spirit at work in the churches. In Galatians, he is the righteousness imputed to us by faith. In Ephesians, our righteous armor. In Philippians, the God who meets all our needs. In Colossians, the firstborn over all creation. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's descending from heaven with a shout, coming to meet us, gathering together in the clouds. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, the one mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's our faithful pastor. In Philemon, our Redeemer, restoring us to service. In Hebrews, our great high priest. In James, the life at work in our faith. In 1st and 2nd Peter, our living cornerstone. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, our advocate, pleading his righteousness in our place. In Jude, he's God, our Savior, the one who keeps us from stumbling and presents us blameless and his presence with great joy. And in Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a wonderful and a glorious Savior we have. It has always, only, ever been all about him. He is the center of it all. This Easter, let's remember that our Redeemer lives and he is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful joy of Easter. We thank you for the joy of resurrection. We thank you for hope reawakened. We thank you for that faith that's inspired. We thank you for the future that lies before us. Father God, would you help us to remember the presence of Jesus with us each and every day, for he walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. Father God, help us to look to him, to follow him. Help us to be instructed by him. Help us to remember the great news of salvation, the great joy of Easter morning. And Lord, help us to share it with others as we go about our business this day. Father God, we rejoice in your amazing grace. We thank you that our Redeemer lives and that he is the Savior of the world. Hear our prayers. Continue with us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.